So the most important thing that we're not to forget is Jesus. And Jesus, before he was arrested, he told his disciples, you know, he had dinner with them, and he spoke to them, and he said, "Do this to remember me." Now, you remember what he did so that people wouldn't forget him? Well, I'll just go ahead and show you. First of all, he took out some bread, and it looked a little bit like this. He took that bread, and he held it up in front of them like this, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he handed people a piece. So why don't you go ahead and take this piece, Luis, and do this for me. Go ahead and take a bite. You may or may not like it. If you can like it, you can eat the whole thing. If not, that's okay. You can give it back to me, and I'll put it back in the bag. So anyway, so you eat it, and what happens to that bread? You chew it, and it gets crushed, right? So Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." So the bread gets broken when you chew it. And then what happens to it? Where does it go? When you swallow it, where does it go? These are simple questions. Right, it goes in your body or in your stomach, right? And then what happens to it? Well, then it gets assimilated, and then the nourishment from that bread gets in the blood, and the blood goes to every part of your body, right? It goes to your arms, it goes to your legs, to strengthen your arms, to strengthen your legs, it goes to your eyes. You know, your eyes use 80% of your body's energy. It goes to your brain so that you can think clearly. And so think about that. You know, this is symbolic. The bread is the body of Christ. And in the same way we take the bread in our body, we're to take Christ in us. He fills us with His Spirit. And when His Spirit comes into us, His Spirit affects the way we talk. It gives us strength. It gives us encouragement to do the things that He wants us to do. And then there's something else He told His disciples. You remember what it was? He held up a cup and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." And He handed the cup and they drank some of that. It was wine. And so we do that to remember Jesus. Because Jesus bled for us. You know, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so when Jesus poured out His blood, He poured out His life for us. Now think about it for a few minutes. Now, when was the body of Jesus broken? Well, it was broken when the Jewish rulers beat Him up, right? Right, when He was on the cross, when they put those nails in His hands, it broke His body open. When the soldiers beat Him up, it broke His body open. When they whipped His back, it broke the back of His body open. And then after His body was broken, that blood began to flow out for you and me. And when Jesus did that, He was really making a payment. He was making a payment for our sin. So this morning, we're going to have communion in about 20 minutes, and we're going to remember Jesus of how He was broken for us and how He poured out His blood for us. And because you were brave enough to come up here in the second row, I don't have a cup for you, but here's juice, and when we do communion, we use juice, and you can go ahead and refresh yourself with this even right now if you want to. Okay. So we're to remember Jesus. And as we gather together this morning, of course, we want to remember Jesus, His life, and not only His life, but His suffering and His death, His burial and His resurrection. And so as we begin our time in the Scripture this morning, I just want to ask a question. I'd like to begin with a question. So the question this morning is, what is the purpose of life? In other words, why are we here? What motivates you to get up in the morning? Well, here's the answer. The answer is, the purpose of life is to love God and to love others. It's really that simple. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus said, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, He wasn't just talking about any God. Because there are many gods, right? There are many false gods. But there's only one true and living God. And that is the God of the Scriptures. And you know, God has not been hiding. He hasn't been silent. He's spoken to us through His Word. And that's how we get to know Him. So as we open the Word of God this morning, I'm sure that God has some great things to share with us. And this morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Romans. You know, the book of Romans was written to the church, to the Christians in the church in the city of Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire at that time. And we've been going through the whole book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've made it to the last chapter. We're in chapter 16. And in this last chapter, the Apostle Paul greets all of his friends in the church in Rome. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to grab the Bible in the rack Bible in front of you, and you'll find Romans chapter 16 on what page? 1024, yes, 1024. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to read through this greeting in Romans to, you know, I've got a rag Bible, and it's, you know what? This is the wrong rag Bible. Let me get the right rag Bible. Okay, here it is. No, I got it. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I just grabbed a Bible out of the rack, and this is an old one. This is a New International Version. We have the New American Standard Bible now, and I don't know how that NIV snuck in that rack right there, but okay, let me find the right page. And it's kind of nice if you have the rack Bible, we'll all have the same Bible. So we're going to start with verse 3. And where he begins to greet his friends who are in Rome. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was not in Rome. He was in the city of Corinth, and he's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome. And he had never been to this church, but he had a lot of friends there. And so he begins at the end of his book to greet everyone. And he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian." Now here we're verse 11. We've, in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at all of these people and talked about them. Now we're coming to verse 11, and this is the section that we're going to talk about this morning. "Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." So we're going to talk about these people, and we're going to talk about what that holy kiss is. And this is going to be a great passage, and we're going to find some interesting things about these people. So look with me at verse 11, and he says, "Greet Herodian, my kinsman." Now, this name tells us that he was in some way, somehow related to the Herod family, as in King Herod. And if he was Paul's kinsman, that means that Herodian, like Paul, was a Jew. And I just want to mention, you know, that we've talked about this before, but as you know, of course, Jesus was a Jew. All the first Christians were Jews. The disciples were Jews. And in the first sermon that the Apostle Peter gave, 3,000 Jews trusted Jesus as their Savior and their Messiah. And we should never forget that Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews. And the greatest thing we can do for somebody who we know who is a Jew would be to let them know that their Messiah has come. Just 3 days ago, I was talking with a gentleman who is Jewish, and we started talking about Jesus, and this man has great respect for Jesus. And I just asked him, I said, you know, if Jesus is the Messiah, then trusting him as your Messiah would be the most Jewish thing you could do, right? And he said, yeah, that would be right. And so I gave him a little booklet. It's the Life and Teachings of Jesus. And he was actually eager to read it. I said, you know, Jesus was a Jew, and his life and teachings, you know, is all about his Jewish life and the Jewish people. I think you're really going to enjoy reading about Jesus. And so he thanked me for it, and we're going to talk in a few weeks. And when I see him again, I'm going to ask him, you know, did you have time to read the life and teachings of Jesus? And what did you think? Did it make sense to you? And Lord willing, that'll lead us to further conversation about Christ and how every person in the world needs Christ. Now, look back in Romans chapter 16. After he mentions Herodian, his kinsman, he says, "Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." And I want to say a few things about this phrase, "in the Lord." It happens to be a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. And he not only says this about Narcissus, but let's just look at these next few verses. He says, so Narcissus, these people who were from the household of Narcissus are in the Lord. Then he says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. There's that phrase again. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. There's that phrase again. And then on to verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. So there's these four people that he mentions in the Lord, and there's some others that he's already mentioned in the previous verses who are in the Lord, and we haven't really talked about that. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of being in the Lord. Now, I want to mention one thing about Narcissus, and that is that he doesn't greet Narcissus. Did you notice that in that verse? Only those that are of his household. And evidently, the people who were attending the church were from the household of Narcissus. And so Narcissus was probably a wealthy Roman. He himself was not a believer, but there were those in his household, perhaps servants, who came to the church in Rome, and they were in the Lord. And so when Paul refers to someone in the Lord, that's his way as identifying them as believers. Because when Paul wrote this letter, the name Christians was not a common term. They didn't really refer to one another as Christians. Sometimes they referred to them as followers of the way. Sometimes they referred to them as saints or holy ones, and we'll talk about that pretty soon. And Paul refers to them as being in the Lord. And so since he mentions people that are in the Lord several times, I want to kind of just stop and explain that. And what does it mean to be in the Lord? Now, this is somewhat basic, and all of you know about this, but it's still kind of important to think about and to talk about. So to be in the Lord means to be united with the Lord Jesus. It is the Greek phrase in kurio. It is one of Paul's favorite expressions, and it refers to having a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. Because he's alive today, we can know him personally. And so we can talk to him. He talks to us. He is with us. He is in us. We are in him. He is all around us. And this is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not someone who just does his best to be good. A Christian is not someone who is better than anyone else. A Christian is someone who has an intimate, minute-by-minute love relationship with Christ. And so here's how it happens. We repent of our sin, or for the junior church kids, it's where we tell God that we're sorry for the bad things that we've done. We tell God that we want to turn away from the bad things that we've done, and we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And so we accept Him and receive Him as our Savior. We accept His death on the cross as a payment for our sins, and we trust Him as our Savior and our Lord. And then when we do that, God places us in Christ, and it's a spiritual thing. And I'm just going to demonstrate it real quickly. I've done this before, but as you can see, I've got this pen in my hand, and you can see this pen, but when I take this pen and I place it here, you can't see it, right? So that pen is now like inside me. And so in the same sense, God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He places us in Christ so that when God looks at us, He no longer sees us, but He sees Christ. And you know, that's the way it should be for all of us. People should see Christ in us. The Apostle Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And so when people see us, they should see Christ with us. And I can guarantee you that if people see Christ in us, they'll want to know more about Christ. And so the Apostle Paul used this phrase as for believers. Believers were people who were in Christ. Then I want you to look at verse 12. And he says, he actually greets three women. These are all women. So he says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord." And these two ladies were possibly sisters, possibly twin sisters. And the reason I say twin sisters is because Tryphena means delicate, and Tryphosa means dainty. Delicate and dainty, right? Don't you think? These were sisters, possibly twin sisters. So verse 12 says that they were workers in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that they served God by serving others. Now, then he says, "Greet Persis the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." Now, Persis is also a woman's name. It's a Persian name. So this lady was from Persia, which is present-day Iran. So she was there in Rome, a long way from her home country. And notice the definite article, "the." And she was the beloved. Now, this implies that everyone in the church loved her. The Christians loved her. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, sometimes I think, I wish, you know, I like to be like that. You know, I like everyone to love me. But, you know, when you're a pastor, everybody doesn't love you. you offend somebody by something you say or something you do or something you don't do. But this lady, Persis, everybody loved her. She was the beloved in this church in Rome. And, you know, I have a daughter like that. My youngest daughter, Carissa, many of you know her. She grew up in this church. Everybody loves her. Now, why is that so? Well, it's primarily because she loves everybody and she cares for everybody. And, you know, Jesus says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." You want others to love you? Well, then love others and care for others. It's really just that simple. Persis worked hard in loving others. I'm sure sometimes she had to set aside what she wanted to do in order to help others. I'm just assuming that because it says she worked hard in the Lord. Now, notice that there are workers in the Lord. Remember, that's what it said about Tryphena and Tryphosa. They were workers in the Lord. And then for Persis, it says she worked hard in the Lord. Now, I don't think that Paul was making a comparison. At the first reading, you might think, oh, he's comparing the two. No, he's not really comparing the two. It says Persis worked hard, but the other two sisters, you know, they didn't work too hard. They're a couple of slackers. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's just pointing out that they worked, and Persis worked hard in the Lord. And notice that the two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa, is in the present tense, and Persis is in the past tense. Did you notice that when you read that? You know, it really helps to notice these little things when you read the scriptures. It is most likely that the two sisters were young women just beginning to serve in the church. And Persis was an older woman who had been faithful serving in the church for many years. You know, Linda and I, when we first came to California, the first city we moved to was Pasadena. And we lived in Pasadena for like 22 years. And when we first went to Pasadena, we were looking for a church, and there just happened to be a large church about four blocks from where we lived in Pasadena. And that church was Lake Avenue Church. It's a large church, and if you're familiar with Pasadena, you know where this church is. It's right on the corner of Lake Avenue and the 210 freeway. And it's a large church, like I'm talking 4,000 members go to that church. And really, when we first moved there, I didn't really want to go to a big church. But it was just four blocks away, and I thought it'd just be cool to get up and walk to church. So that's what we did. We would get up and we would walk to church. And we had our first child there. And we took our first child in the nursery. They had a big nursery. We met this lady named Rose. And, you know, Rose loved those kids. She loved those babies. And we had eight kids, and she loved and cared for all eight of our kids, all of our babies. And you know what? Everybody loved Rose. And I think we loved Rose because she loved our babies, right? And when we left there after 22 years, she was still going strong, loving those babies, caring for those babies. I'm sure she prayed for those babies, and I'm sure that that's one of the reasons why our kids, you know, did so well and love the Lord even today as adults. She worked hard in the Lord, loving those babies. And I'm sure that was what was true of Persis as well. She loved well, and she was beloved in that church. Okay, now last but not least, there's a list of a number of folks here, and let's take a look and look at verse 15 or 13. Verse 13 says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine." So I want to talk about Rufus for a little bit. He's described as a choice man in the Lord. Now, out of everyone Paul greets, Rufus is really the most fascinating. I never knew this about Rufus until I studied for this sermon. You history buffs out there are going to enjoy learning about Rufus. But first, let's look at that word choice. In the Greek, it's the word eklektos, and it means chosen or elected. All Christians are chosen by God. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, just think about that. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? That God, even before he created the world, could look into the future and see that each one of us would be born and each one of us would come into the family of God. And he chose us before the foundations of the world. And earlier in the book of Romans, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are each predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Us coming to Christ was a part of God's plan all along. And so since all believers are chosen and elected by God to be in his kingdom, Paul must be using this word in a different sense. He's using it in a general sense. And so the New American Standard Bible rightly translates this word as choice. He was a choice man in the Lord. And so we can conclude that Rufus was a devoted, outstanding man who was a faithful follower of Christ for many years. Now we know that because this is not the only place where Rufus is mentioned in the Bible. You know where else he's mentioned? Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and this is on page 914 in the Rack Bible. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And it'll take me a few minutes to get there, so let's just all turn there. Like I said, if you have the Rack Bible, you'll find this on page 914. Now, here in chapter 15 describes the trial and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And let's start with verse 16. Just follow along or listen as I read this. "The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, And they called together the whole Roman cohort. Now we're talking about 400 soldiers here. Jesus is surrounded by 400 soldiers. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. They were making fun of him and mocking him. And then in verse 20 it says, after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Okay, now look at the next verse. It says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. Now Simon, that's a Jewish name. You remember that was Peter's name. Simon is a Jewish name. Simon obviously is coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, because that's what was happening that week. He was from Cyrene. Cyrene is a city in North Africa. So he had come from the North Africa to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It says, Simon of Cyrene, and look at the next phrase. In parentheses, it says this, the father of Alexander and who? Rufus. Right? So who is Rufus? Think about this for a minute. The father of Rufus carried the cross of Jesus all the way to Calvary. Now, of course, you know that Jesus had been up all night long, and he had been beaten by the Jewish rulers. Then they took him to Caiaphas, where he was questioned. Then he went to the praetorium. Then he was before all the soldiers. They beat him there. Then, you know, he was whipped. Then they put the cross in him, and he was carried the cross, and probably because of the exhaustion, probably because of the loss of blood, he just collapsed. And so what did the Roman soldier do? He just grabbed this guy out of the crowd, and he grabbed Simon. And Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Now, how do we know that this Rufus is the same Rufus in Rome? Well, we don't know for sure, but Bible scholars believe that it was the same man for this reason. Obviously, you know, if Simon carried the cross of Jesus after he made it to Calvary and put the cross down, he would probably obviously be curious, you know, who is this man that I carried the cross for? And so he began to learn about Jesus. And obviously Jesus had a tremendous impact on him, and he became a believer. And his two sons became believers as well. And so they were probably some of the first Christians who came to Christ after Jesus was raised from the dead. Most likely, they were there with the crowd of 500 on that hill in Galilee when Jesus appeared to over 500. And somehow, and through the events of the years, by the time the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, which was about 25 years later, Rufus is now in Rome. And Rufus, the Apostle Paul probably met Rufus when he went to Jerusalem 14 years after Paul had met the Lord Jesus. And so he knew Rufus, and obviously God did a great work in the life of Rufus. And now Rufus is here in Jerusalem. And, you know, when Mark wrote this, his gospel, he puts in parentheses the father of Alexander and Rufus. And when Mark writes that, he acts as if everybody knows who that is. Well, they didn't know who that was, because their father, Alexander and Rufus, their father carried the cross of Jesus. They were well known. They were famous in one sense, you know, in the whole story of Christ. And so just to kind of give you a quick history of Mark, Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And as you know, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but he knew of Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He was a teenager when Jesus was in Galilee and in Jerusalem. And Mark lived in Jerusalem. And Jesus and the disciples, they often came to their home. And so Mark, as a teenager, hung out with the disciples and listened to Jesus teach and probably heard and watched him perform many miracles. Now, after the resurrection, the church met in their home, the home of Mark. And Mark later went with Paul on his first missionary journey. He later went with Barnabas, as Barnabas went out to tell people about Christ. And then later, Mark traveled with Peter. And at the end of Peter's life, when Peter was in Rome, Mark was there with Peter in Rome, and it was during that time that Peter told Mark about his experience with Jesus. And so Mark wrote it down, and that's how we got the book of Mark. So the book of Mark is really Peter's story. It's Peter's story of his life with Jesus. So in that sense, the book of Mark is an eyewitness account. But it's not Mark's eyewitness account. It's Peter's eyewitness account that Mark wrote and got from Peter. So Mark is in Rome. He writes the book of Mark, which becomes well known to the people in Rome. And so when Mark is writing his gospel, he's there in Rome. He's a part of the church in Rome. He knows Rufus and Alexander. And so he says, yeah, you know, Alexander and Rufus. You guys know who that is. And of course, Mark had no idea that the book of Mark would travel throughout the whole Roman world and be used as one of the gospels in the Word of God. And so to him, he's just writing down this account of the life of Jesus that he received from Peter. And he's expecting all the people in Rome to read this. And they're familiar with Rufus, and so he just assumes that he doesn't even have to explain who they are. Evidently, when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, Alexander wasn't there, and for that reason, he only greets Rufus. So he says, greet Rufus, and then he says, a choice man in the Lord. And he says that not because his father carried the cross of Jesus. I'm sure he says that because Rufus was a devoted, extraordinary, excited, totally committed follower of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that he would have been a great guy to know. And he's one of those people that we'll enjoy getting to know when we get to heaven, along with his brother Alexander and his father Simon, who carried the cross of Jesus. And then he mentions the mother of Rufus. Obviously, Paul knew the mother of Rufus, and obviously he had been in her house. Perhaps she had fed him, cared for him, listened to him, prayed for him, as if he was her own son. And so he says, greet Rufus's mother, his mother and mine. Then look at verse 14. He says, let's get back to Romans chapter 16. And he says in verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Now Paul mentions them but doesn't say anything about them. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. He most likely did not know them very well, but the fact that he mentions them would have been a great honor for them as they heard their names mentioned. The fact that Paul mentions these five men, and then he says, and the brethren with them, indicates that these five men were leaders of assemblies of believers in Rome. The word brethren would refer to all the believers, including the women. And so he greets them. Then in verse 15, he mentions, greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus. Now, in the notes, I forgot to put Olympus, so you might have to add that in your outline if you're using that outline on the back of the bulletin. Again, these were outstanding members and leaders. He wants to not only greet them, but also those who were with them and with their assemblies. And so he says, and all the saints who were with them. Now, we talked about this when we talked about verse 2. The word saints literally means holy ones in the Greek. And early Christians were called holy ones. Maybe we should go back to that. If we were called one another holy ones, maybe that would remind us that we're to live holy lives. The early Christians were called holy ones because Jesus was holy and we are one with Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to confess any known sin so that we can live clean, holy lives. And it's so important when we confess our sin to receive or appropriate the indwelling and fullness of the Holy Spirit. So God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we would be empowered to live holy lives for Him. And that's why they call the early Christians holy ones. And just like the early Christians, we are to separate ourselves from the pagan world, the sexual immorality, the violence, the hate, and the wickedness of the secular and pagan world. Now, not looking down at others, but looking to Jesus and following Him in all that we do. That's what it means to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to live a holy life. Now, it might not be a bad idea to address one another as holy ones, the assembly of the holy ones. I kind of like that. And again, that doesn't mean that we're better than anyone else. It means that we know and have fellowship with the Holy One, the Lord Jesus. Okay, now let's look at verse 16. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Today we shake hands. In the first century, it was common to greet friends and relatives by a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead. Sometimes men would grab the beard of another man and kiss their beard. They did that. And it was in no way a romantic gesture. It would be more like a hug today. So because it was in the context of believers in Christ, it was referred to as a holy kiss because Jesus is holy. And last, he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Now, because the Apostle Paul started so many churches, and even the churches he didn't start, he often visited, he spoke in them and shared what God was doing among the Gentiles. And so that would include churches in Jerusalem and churches in Samaria. So he could well speak for all the churches and give this greeting to the Christians that were in Rome. So let's talk about a few points of application for these five verses, verses 11 through 16. First of all, make sure that you're in Christ. You know, the scripture tells us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith. Be sure that you are in Christ. If you're here this morning or watching and listening online and you think that being a Christian is a matter of being good, that doesn't make you a Christian at all. You think that you're better than 50% of other people that you know, that doesn't make you a Christian at all. We're only a Christian when we are in Christ. And be sure that you're in Christ. And then secondly, make it a priority to know the folks at church. Love others as Christ has loved you. And then lastly, greet one another in sincerity and in purity. That's what that holy kiss was all about. So as we close our time together and as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's ask God to search our hearts. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and for his example of loving you and loving others. And Lord, we pray that we would increase in our love for you and our love for others. And we pray, Lord, that we would know and be aware that's your purpose and your plan for us, to love you and to grow in our relationship with you, to know you. And Lord, I pray that would be our passion, to know you better than we know you now. And so, Lord, we pray that in the same way that we want to grow physically, we pray, Lord, that we'll want to grow spiritually and to know you better than we know you now. And Lord, before we take communion and before we are reminded of your suffering, we would ask, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. And you've told us, Lord, to examine our hearts before we come to the communion table. And so right now, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we want to just stop and pause, ask you to examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of our sins. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we've just ignored you. Forgive us, Lord, when we've just reacted to something, perhaps in anger, perhaps in resentment. And we pray, Lord, that right now that you would clean our hearts, that we would give any resentment, any bitterness, we would forsake it and set it aside and give it to you. And we would ask, Lord, that you give us the grace to forgive anyone who's hurt us. If you're here this morning or if you're watching and listening online and you're not sure that Christ is in your life, you're not sure that you're in Christ, well, make sure right now. In the quietness of your heart, just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I realize now that I'm not a holy one. I know that there's sin in my life. And I confess that sin and turn away from that sin. I repent of that sin. And I accept your death on the cross as a payment for all of my sins. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. And so I give myself to you and receive you as my Savior and my Lord and my King. And Lord, as we remember your suffering for us, we're humbled and we're in awe that you would leave the glories of heaven, that you would leave the comfort of heaven, you would leave the worship of angels and come to this earth and allow evil men to beat you and spit on you and rip it open your back and nail your hands and feet to a cross. We know that you didn't have to do it, but you willingly laid down your life. And it was the joy set before you that motivated you to endure the cross. You were looking forward to those who would turn to you and trust you. And you actually loved us so much that you wanted us to come into your presence and live with you forever. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us. And thank you for loving us so much that you would want to bring us into your family and bring us into your presence and live with us throughout eternity. And for this, we give you praise and honor and worship. Amen and amen.